were just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Here, you'll find answers to your questions about the Christian faith, the Bible, and trends in the church today. At the Christian Research Institute, we do what we do because truth matters. As you hear today's program and you're interested in the topics discussed and you'd like to find out more, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at www.equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, just a pleasure to be in studio to answer your questions across the United States and Canada. And a reminder as well that the Christian faith is historic and evidential. It's never blind faith. It's always faith in evidence. As the songwriter put it, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. We call this the Bible Answer Man broadcast, which is to say, we believe that the Bible has the answers. It's never my opinion. We have to take our opinions and subject them to the Word of God. Test all things, hold fast to that which is good. That, of course, entails getting into the Word of God and getting the Word of God into you. We live in a biblically illiterate culture, a culture that desperately needs to get back to the Bible. We need to rediscover the Word of God. And what I mean by that is not that we do not have all kinds of translations and all kinds of copies. We can go to church color coordinated with our Bibles. It means that most of us are not getting into the Word of God. The Word of God is gathering dust, and we need to correct that woeful situation. We have, to that end, developed a legacy reading plan. It teaches you how to read the Bible, not in bits, but rather in books. It is a glorious way for you to get into the Word of God and to read those 66 love letters etched in heavenly handwriting for your gift to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Love to send you a laminated copy of our place marker titled The Legacy Reading Plan. You can order on the World Wide Web at equip.org via the mail at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. First up today, Mike. He's listening on Bot Radio in Modesto, California. Hi, Mike.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing well. How are you?
Well, I'll tell you what. I consider it a complete privilege to be able to get through. And I wanted to say that I didn't always feel that way.
Hmm.
And don't take offense to that. But I was, my wife and I, we were involved in the a Word of Faith church. And we've come out of it. And thanks in large part to listening to your broadcast. And so I want to thank you for that. I did have a question, though. I had a gentleman tell me that Jesus basically became poor and through his poverty that we might become rich. Now, I heard you speak on this on the radio with another person that said this is spiritual riches. And with regards to that, he told me that the Greek translation for the word riches is translated with physical riches in mind, not spiritual riches.
Uh-huh.
And I was wondering if you could shed some light on that.
Yeah, that is obviously a wrong usage of the passage. It is completely irreconcilable with the counsel of Scripture to suggest that somehow or other, Jesus Christ became poor so that we could become rich. Either one is a misappropriation of the text, and both, unfortunately, are used by Word of Faith teachers, because Word of Faith teachers say that Jesus Christ was wealthy, that he wore designer clothes, that he lived in a big house, that he had so much money. All of that is a prostitution of Scripture, but it's also a prostitution of Scripture to say that Jesus Christ became poor so that we could become rich. Yes, Christ emptied himself, says the Apostle Paul. He voluntarily took on the limitations of humanity, and he did that without divesting himself of a single attribute of deity. He did that. He humbled himself. He took on the nature of a servant so that we could inherit the riches of eternal life. But the idea that he became poor so that we could become rich is not what the intent is. The intent is so that we could have the riches of eternity, the riches of a relationship with our Redeemer.
Now, when it goes, thank you for that, and when it goes, and by the way, it's 2 Corinthians 8, 9, I guess, is where it starts. And if you keep going, it says, God wants you to give what you have and not what you don't have. Of course, I don't mean you should give so much. Okay, and then it talks about, you know, if you give, that he'll make you, and I can't find it, but it'll make you rich on every, so that you can be generous on every occasion.
Mm-hmm.
And that's one of the building blocks of this individual I was speaking with that was saying this whole thing is talking about material giving. And that since it's talking about God making you rich so that you can be generous on every good occasion, bounces back to pretty much defeat the fact that we're talking about spiritual riches, and I just wasn't very effective. And
I don't know how anyone can come up with this. This is a passage in which generosity is encouraged. I'm not commanding you, says Paul, but I want you to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, I mean, he is the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. He's the one that owns all things. Yet for our sakes he became poor. In other words, he took on the limitations of humanity so that through his poverty you might inherit, as it were, the riches of God. And so Paul says, here's some advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish that work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it. In other words, here Paul is instructing people to give what they have for the propagation of the gospel, to meet the needs of those who are impoverished. So Paul is saying, take what you have, your talent, your time, and in this particular case, your treasure, and use it for the kingdom of God. Don't consume it upon your own lusts. And that's precisely why we give. We don't give to get. We give to propagate the gospel. We give to meet the needs of the poor and the downtrodden. We give because we want to meet the needs of people for eternal purposes. So the entire notion that somehow or other this has to do with some kind of a formula to get rich is a complete and total prostitution of the passage. You got to move along, Mike. I've written about this, as you probably know, in my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, so I won't belabor the issue any further. Taru, listening in Los Angeles, California on KKLA, you're next. Hi.
Hello, Brother Hank. Long time no speak. This is Taru. I have a two-part question here. To atheist communist governments such as China, all religious people are seen as dangerous, subversive, heretical kooks, and that's why there are more people in China's prisons who believe historical Christian doctrine than not, as has always been the case for decades now. And two, we can accept that the local church may have, like the Worldwide Church of God, repented of earlier doctrinal error, but it sounds as if you'd have us now think that such diligent professional apologetics researchers like Walter Martin, Spiritual Counterfeits Project, and Craig Hawkins, to name a few, that they would have flubbed it so badly about the local church's doctrine from the beginning, when, like you, they too went by the local church's own words and writings and recordings.
Yeah, it's really interesting. We have actually just completed a journal in which we say on the cover we were wrong, a reassessment of the local church movement of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. And in fact, I have heard those very words emanate from the mouths of people who were at the very vanguard of misinformation with respect to the local church movement. One of those was Gretchen Pasentino, who did a lot of the writing for Walter Martin, and she uttered the words, "I was wrong," to a believer in Shanghai who had been in prison from the time his daughter was born to the time that she turned 17. And Elliot Miller, who also couldn't have imagined that he was wrong in his assessment to begin with, many, many years ago in the 70s, said, "I was wrong," to a man in China who had suffered imprisonment for a total of 24 years. And I heard that with my own ears. I was there. So we have conducted a primary research project over a six-year period of time that not only was a research project in the United States, but also a research project that stretched throughout the world. And as a result of that, we say we were wrong in our assessment of the local church movement. Now, if you read the journal, you'll see all of the evidence and how many of the quotes that have been used to say that the local church people are modalists or that they believe they can become gods are simply quotes that are taken out of context or a failure to be able to recognize or have the patience for a sustained, sophisticated argument. So
I can see lay apologists doing this, but for such professionals? Like,
well, Elliot Miller, I would say, is one of the best researchers that I have ever encountered in all my years of apologetics. And he is absolutely convinced that he was wrong. Gretchen Pasentino, who was a trusted associate of Walter Martin and wrote for him, also recognizes that she was wrong. In fact, she has devoted a column to that in the Christian Research Journal. So you're absolutely right. I mean, some of the very best apologists, some of the premier primary researchers got it wrong. From the beginning. And they contributed to a fountainhead of misinformation with respect to the local church's movement. And I wrote an article on this as well. And I point out that perhaps no three words are more likely to stick in our throats than the words, "I was wrong." And yet for a ministry that is committed to the maxim, because truth matters, the willingness to utter those words is not an option. It is an essential.
I agree. Truth matters, and we must stand up and say we're wrong when we are. And if that's the case, then you've done well. And I just wanted to let you know that that being the case, I agree with you. But but you can't forget too that, like I said in the beginning, more people who cling to orthodoxy are persecuted in communist governments like China than those who we would consider heretical. So you know, they don't care what we think is a cult. To them, all religious people are heretics. In fact, atheism is part of the Communist Manifesto.
Yeah, well, there's probably a lot of qualification that needs to take place with respect to your words. I have met with the Communist Chinese leaders, the director of SARA, the State Administration for Religious Affairs, the director of CAS, the Chinese Academy of the Social Sciences. I've met with the head of the Chinese Registered Church. And so I have had the opportunity to dialogue with them, and what they're trying to do is maintain stability amongst the religions. That is their pragmatic position, and they believe that Christianity can be a real threat. And they certainly have seen historically, as you probably know, that cults have been a huge threat to stability within their culture. In fact, have threatened to overthrow their culture. Therefore, they're very concerned about cults like Falun Gong or Eastern Lightning, and so I've been talking to them about that and have demonstrated to them that Christianity, which is spreading rapidly, does not threaten to overthrow their culture, but rather give meaning and stability to their culture.
Well, thanks for your time, Hank, and I'll keep you in prayer.
Hey, thank you, my friend. I sure appreciate your... Here's a great example of a man who wanted to be confused by the facts. So often we don't want to be confused by the facts. We just want to say, this is my position, I'm going to hold it. Here's a guy, he is to be absolutely commended by listening with a critical ear. We've laid out all the evidence for anyone to see in the Christian Research Journal. We were wrong. It's a reassessment of the local church movement of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. It's available. You can download it on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast, which reaches millions of people. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers answers to over 170 questions that typically stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the faith once for all delivered to the saints. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all of the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus new answers to some of today's toughest questions. Get your copy of this 550-page leather hardbound Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, packed with answers you need to more of today's challenging questions about the Bible and Christianity, for your gift to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Also, for your gift of $100 or more, receive a personalized copy and help support CRI at this critical time when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't touch that dial. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back.
I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to John listening on KFAX. Hi, John.
Hello, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y, or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith.
It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org.
We have assembled for the first time ever some of the great luminaries of the evidence for Christ in the world. These people have been assembled for one purpose, and that is to present the case for Christ to you. And in the end, it's your responsibility, your opportunity to come to your own conclusion in the case for Christ.
Based on Lee Strobel's best-selling book, The Case for Christ is now on DVD. One skeptical journalist:
I thought the idea of an all-powerful creator of the universe was just an absurd idea.
Investigates the most important story in history. Lee Strobel and biblical scholars explore the evidence for the life of Jesus.
Now, it would require more faith for me to maintain my atheism than to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Investigate the evidence for yourself.
The Case for Christ. Look for it on DVD.
Order this DVD and the entire Lee Strobel 3-disc film collection by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.
From Genesis to Revelation, every word of the New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors and narrated by Michael York.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
With sound design by one of the top studios in the industry and scored with original music composed and conducted by Maestro Stefano Manetti. The Word of Promise Audio Bible puts the listener in the moment when Moses leads the children of Israel, Daniel walks into the lion's den, and when Jesus lives as man here on earth.
Order the Word of Promise audio Bible on CD or MP3 from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.
Join Hank Hanegraaff and top apologist Lee Strobel, Dr. James White, Steve Kreloff, and others as they challenge the skeptics at CRI's national conference, The Battle for the Bible. Worship led by Grammy Award-winning musician Steve Camp. Highlighting this event will be a debate moderated by Hank between Dr. James White and Jesus Seminar scholar Dr. Robert Price. The subject is The Bible True. Plan now to attend The Battle for the Bible, a spectacular event you will not want to miss, May 7th and 8th in Tampa, Florida. Early registration just $49 per person. For more information, visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 877-768-2784, extension 100. Now back to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
We'll go right back to the phone lines, talk to Kenneth, listening on WMCA in New York, New York. Hi, Kenneth.
Good evening, Hank. And yes, it's a blessing to get to talk to you.
Well, likewise.
The question I had was, if you donate your organs, I mean, will we still take everything to in the resurrection, or?
Yeah, when we talk about the resurrected body, what we're talking about is continuity. There's no necessity to believe that every single atom will be resuscitated in the resurrection, but there's continuity between the body that is and the body that will be. And the way you can look at that is by the analogy of DNA. You have a DNA that distinctly defines you, as I do as well. That DNA will flourish to complete perfection in a new heaven and a new earth where indwells righteousness. So you will be the perfect you and I will be the perfect me. So we don't have a body that's altogether different from the one that we now have, but the body that will be glorified. It will be immortal, incorruptible. And so we will be like his resurrected body in the sense that our bodies will be restored to what they would have been had the fall not occurred.
Amen. So I don't have to fear of giving my body parts. I also have another question.
No, I think it would be a wonderful thing for you to do, to give a body part so that someone else might have the benefit of that and in some cases live.
Mm-hmm. Also, if I pray in the car, you wrote in your book, The Prayer of Jesus, that we should, go in our quiet place to pray.
Mm-hmm.
If I'm in the car and I'm sitting in a quiet place, is that as the same as going in my quiet place?
Well, all I'm trying to say is that you need to find a place where you can get away from the invasive sounds of the world so that you can listen to another voice, so that you can listen to the voice of the Master. And Jesus modeled that. Dr. Luke says he often withdrew to lonely places to pray because he treasured fellowship with his heavenly Father. And we should do likewise. We should withdraw to lonely places, as it were, separate ourselves so that we can focus on our Redeemer, on our Lord and Savior, on our Messiah. And what I'm trying to do is give an antidote, Kenneth, to the habit that most of us have. We rush into God's presence, and before our knees have ever hit the ground, we're already thinking about rushing back into our frenzied lifestyle. So we treat our Heavenly Father no better than we treat human relationships. We want intimacy, but without the investment of quality time.
And I love giving quality time. That's why I asked that question.
Yeah.
But Hank, I really thank you. I thank you for your program. You have been so enlightening to me. I've ordered quite a few of your books, and I'm going to continue. And yes, I'm going to start sending my little donations in if I can.
Oh, thank you so much, Kenneth. It means the world to me. Thank you for standing with us prayerfully and financially.
Yes, and we missed you for the little time you were gone.
Yeah, well, bless you, my brother. Thank you. Thank you so much. You've been an encouragement to me by your words. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk next to Jim. He's listening on XM 170, and he's in Chicago, Illinois. Hi, Jim.
How you doing?
I'm doing good. How are you?
Real quick, I'm a Lutheran. My uncle was a Lutheran minister, and I'm sure you heard about the ELCA and their decision to do what they're doing with gays in our church.
Uh-huh.
The churches in my hometown, some of them are really fighting this issue, and it goes a little deeper for me. I have a niece that's gay, and I have a cousin that's gay.
Mm-hmm.
And so I know what I feel, but our church has decided to not hire anybody that says they're, you know, gay. However, we still give to the ELCA, so... you know, it's really confusing for a lot, and there's over 4 million of us in this in our ELCA, so I'm just wondering what your take is on it.
Well, I think it's unfortunate. The ELCA is the largest Lutheran body in America. It's the fifth largest denomination in America, and unfortunately it's such a mixed bag of conservative and very liberal Lutherans, and those who are liberal are simply saying, I know better than God does. And they're saying that the Bible, unfortunately, is increasingly irrelevant in a modern age of scientific enlightenment. Thus, when the scripture condemns homosexuality, it's not uncommon to see expressions of polite exasperation etched on their faces, because, in their view, the Bible not only condemns homosexuality, but it also clearly teaches that Sabbath breakers must be put to death and the like, and so they're saying it's irrelevant. And what they're failing to recognize is that there are civil and ceremonial laws which are given in the Old Testament, but fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But there are also universal laws, and that is God setting parameters around our lives, not to rob us of our joy, but so that our joy might be complete. So God, who created us, knows what's best for us, and he gives us these precepts and parameters to save us from ourselves. If I were to take a brand new Mercedes-Benz and hook a plow to it and try to plow a field with it, inevitably the Mercedes-Benz would break down because it's not built as an off-road vehicle. It shouldn't be used like that. And if we misuse our bodies, there's a price to be paid. And so the most loving thing our Heavenly Father does is he tells us, don't do it, because you weren't designed this way. And that's why the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans describes not only the perversion, but the penalty. He says their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones, and in the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty of their perversion. Now, there's nothing homophobic or unloving about saying that. It simply is communicating that the body wasn't designed for that activity, and therefore we shouldn't engage in that activity. But the Bible also condemns all kinds of heterosexual sins. And so we need to keep this in balance and recognize that we're all sinners. The Christian church is a hospital for sick people. It's not a place for perfect people. In fact, the entrance requirements into the church is to say, I am a sinner and I need the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to save me from myself, to save me from my sin, and to give my life meaning, purpose, and the fulfillment that my life was intended to have. A lot more could be said on this. I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. We've written about it in the Christian Research Journal. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Let's go right back to the phone lines. Talk next to Greg. He's listening on WMCA in Edison, New Jersey. Hi, Greg.
Yeah, hello.
How are you?
Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Wow, what incredible I got through to you. Oh, man. Hank, what is your take? I mean, I've become, if it isn't for listening to the Word, and I believe I'm getting more mature in the Word because I'm able to siphon through some of, I like to hear different ministers like Charles Stanley and, different ministries, I don't like a lot of hooping and hollering. I like to be taught, and ministers to break it down so that I can understand it. However, I've gotten into eschatology, and if it isn't for the word or some football, I don't even watch TV anymore. I'm not going to knock any minister. What is your, the rapture? What is your take? And I know Harold Camping.
Yeah.
And he's saying May 21st. He's done the math, and the rapture is going to happen that day. And 5 months later, the world is going to end. I'm not going to leave it to me. I mean, I wish the rapture happened yesterday. I'm ready for my new body, ready to get out of here. What do you feel he's what's your take on?
Well, Harold Camping is completely whacked out. He's got more theological hang-ups than a dry cleaner. He says that God has done away with the church. There should be no more local congregations, no more elders, no more deacons, and ordinances such as baptism or the Lord's Supper. He says that the Holy Spirit has left the church an empty shell with no power to proclaim the gospel. He says that we ought to flee the churches and form fellowships around his teachings. And he, of course, is Armageddon Incorporated. I mean, he's a date setter who has continuously set dates. So this is not the first time that he's set a date. In fact, the first time I encountered Harold Camping and his date setting was way back in 1994, where he said, when September 6, 1994 arrives, no one else can be saved. The end has come. So he's not a reliable teacher, and unfortunately is leading all kinds of people astray with his theology, which is essentially numerology. Uh-huh. It's an ancient mysticism that looks for hidden truths locked up in numbers, and that's what he does all the time. But the one thing that you can know about him is he's got it wrong every time he tries to set a date. So his track record is being 100% wrong, and I wouldn't suppose that anyone should give a lot of credence to his new date of 2011.
All right. Gotcha. Okay.
Okay.
Thank you very much for that.
You got it. And we wrote about this in the Christian Research Journal, so if anybody wants to know more about Harold Camping's call to flee the churches and his false prophecies, we've got that information up on the World Wide Web at equip.org. And again, you'll hear callers say, thank you. It's so great for you to be back on the air. We appreciate your ministry so much. But remember, we only stay on with your support. And one of the callers today said, I'm going to give a small amount. Well, it's the small amounts together with many, many different people who give on a sustained, ongoing basis that make this broadcast a reality not only in the United States but around the world. So if you can support this ministry, do remember the gospel's free. Someone needs to put in the plumbing, and we appreciate you being one of those people. Stand with us prayerfully and financially, won't you? You can do that in a safe, secure way on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 CRI, you'll also hear me from time to time mention the Christian Research Journal. It's an award-winning magazine no Christian should be without. It probes today's religious movements. It promotes doctrinal discernment and critical thinking. And it provides reasons for Christian faith and ethics. And of course, we're called to always be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within us, and to be able to do that with gentleness and with respect. You can, of course, subscribe to the Christian Research Journal online at equip.org. So you can go to the World Wide Web at equip.org, order online. And as always, you could do so via the mail. Let me give that address once again in case you didn't get it down. Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can, as always, talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more of your questions. So please do not touch that dial.
Did you know that you can hear the Bible Answer Man daily or the best of the Bible Answer Man every weekend on XM Satellite Radio Channel 170 or take in the broadcast online through our website at www.equip.org 24 hours a day? Further, you can also listen to past shows which are archived for your easy access. Hank returns with more of the broadcast right after this. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Set sail for a week at sea with the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, and the Word. This coming May 9th through May 16th, 2010. The seven-day Western Caribbean cruise departs from Tampa, Florida, and sails to four beautiful Caribbean ports like Grand Cayman, Belize, and Cozumel aboard the luxurious Carnival Legend. Enjoy a time of great fellowship and daily teaching from God's Word with Hank. Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp leads worship.
Considering it's Mother's Day, a great time to honor your mom and husbands, to honor your wives. Bring them on a great vacation. Let them relax in the beautiful Caribbean sunshine.
To participate in this event, you must register with our friends at Sovereign Cruises by calling 877-768-2784, extension 101, or by going online at equip.org.
Join us this year for the trip of a lifetime.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Today, evidence abounds of the growing evil in our modern-day culture. False teachers and New Age cults continue to seduce millions with their empty promises and false philosophy. Subscribers to the Christian Research Journal know they will regularly receive timely information on the latest religious trends, as well as practical tips on dealing with the challenges to the Christian faith in a fallen world. To subscribe now, go to www.equip.org. or call us at 888-7000-274. We now return to the program with Hank Hanegraaff, host of the Bible Answer Man.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Douglas next, listening on WMCA in Yonkers, New York. Hi, Douglas.
Hello, Hank. How are you this evening?
I'm doing great, thank you.
A quick question. You know, the Bible speaks to us literally and figuratively. So when the Word says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, so that does that mean the people, the non-believers also, will they eventually bow down and believe in Christ? If they do and they accept Christ, so wouldn't they have, if they accepted him as their Lord and Savior, wouldn't they be going to heaven? Even though I know hell is real, heaven is real, and hell is real. So that's a question.
Yeah. Well, unfortunately, this is how it will be. When Jesus Christ returns, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. For some, those will be words of prayer. Those will be words of praise. Those will be words of worship. For others, it will be an agonizing cry as they are separated from the love and grace and goodness of God for all eternity. So this passage cannot be understood in any sense as being universalism, as though when Jesus Christ comes back, everyone will suddenly say Jesus Christ is Lord and embrace him as Savior and Lord of their life. No, as Jesus Christ himself said, time is coming when all who are in the grace will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. Will they know that Christ is Lord of all? Absolutely. Will they receive him as Lord of all? Absolutely not. There are people alive today who do not want a relationship with God. They know that there's a God because they have the light of creation. They know that there's a God because they have the light of conscience, and yet they will not receive him because they want to live life apart from him. And Christ will ratify that, which is to say, C.S. Lewis was right. There are those who will say to God in the end, "Thy will be done," and there are those who in the end will hear the words from God himself, "Thy will be done." In other words, God is not going to force himself on people in time, nor will he do so in eternity.
Okay, thank you very much on that. But one more thing before I go, if you have
sure.
to say. You know, even in Revelations where it says forever and ever.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the Greek terminology of that means a period of time. So that's only a period of time. So sooner, at some point, they're going to be let out of Hades, hell, or whatever you want to call it.
No, actually, there's, interestingly enough, there's no warrant whatsoever for suggesting that Hades, the abode of the dead, and specifically that hell in the eternal state is simply just a temporary existence. The evidence of Scripture says quite the opposite. It is an eternal existence. And so if you recognize the words of Scripture for what they are, you'll recognize that Scripture is talking about eternal conscious torment. The wicked will be punished with everlasting destruction, says Paul in 2 Thessalonians, and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. Now, if the destruction is temporary, how can it be everlasting? The plain reading of shut out from the presence of the Lord implies continued existence. And the fire that is used as a metaphor in Scripture speaks of torment, and that torment will never cease. And Jesus is communicating that very thing when he gives metaphors concerning hell. So the notion that everlasting or eternal is temporary is simply not the biblical description of hell and an improper use of the word. In Scripture, the duration of hell is in parallel with the duration of eternal life. So if eternal life is really eternal, so then, too, eternal punishment in hell is eternal or everlasting as well.
Wow. That's one thing I can say about you, Hank. You clear up all the tough ones.
Well,
thank you. God bless you again. And you know what? As soon as I get home, I'm going to go on .org and I'm going to send you some money because it's nice to hear your voice again.
Hey, man, thank you so much for your call. Appreciate it. Let's go right back to the phone lines. Let's talk next to Robert. He's in Churchill, California. Hi, Robert.
Hi. Good talking to you, Hank. I appreciate you and your show.
Thank you.
My question is on 2 Peter chapter 3. I read your book, The Apocalypse Code, but there in 2 Peter it says the day of the Lord will come, and that the elements will be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth's going to, the works there will be burned up. And now there's the judgment takes place in the Matthew 25, and the general judgment or the judgment at the end of time takes place when righteous and the unrighteous are judged. Is the church going to be caught up to be with the Lord at that time, and then the earth renovated by fire, or is there some other explanation?
No, the explanation is very simple. In other words, what the writers, the biblical writers, often do, and this is true not only of Peter, but it's true of the Old Testament prophets, they use final eschaton language and they apply it to near future events. For example, Isaiah says, "See, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day with wrath and fierce anger to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it." Now, in context, he's dealing with the Medes and the Persians putting an end to the Babylonian kingdom. So he's using final eschaton language, applying it to a near future event. But all of the writers, whether Old Testament or New, look forward to the eschaton, the ultimate day of the Lord. And in 2 Peter, you see that when Peter talks about a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness, very much like John talks about the home of righteousness, no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So ultimately, whatever calamity befalls us, either in our personal lives, in the lives of nations or peoples, everything ultimately points towards an eschaton in which God will put all things to right. And that means that we will have glorified, resurrected bodies. It also means that this world that now groans in travail will be liberated from its bondage to decay, and God will restore the earth to what it was prior to the fall.
But is the fire literal? That's my question. Is the pollution and the corruption that has come through sin and through the fall of man and all of the problems that nature has incurred because of sin entering into God's creation, I know all that's going to be done away with and it's going to be perfected, but is it literally going to be everything on the earth dissolved by fire?
No, it's a way of talking about the restoration of all things. The dross will be burned. The corruption will be done away with. It's very much like the fiery furnace that's talked about with respect to hell or the lake of burning sulfur. These are metaphors for eternal conscious torment. They're not to be taken in a wooden literal sense. In fact, the horrors of hell are such that metaphors like fire are only our human way of being able to approach the reality of how horrific it will be. Black as darkness forever is another metaphor that the Bible uses. But again, the metaphors don't approach the reality. The reality is far greater than even the metaphors that we use in human language can fully convey.
So then the stars are not literally going to be thrown out of orbit and fall. The whole universe is not going to be disrupted by the return of Christ.
No, this is very clearly metaphorical language. In fact, in the passage that I just began quoting to you, I believe it's Isaiah 13, it goes on to say that the rising sun will be darkened and the moon will not show its light. You know, the stars will fall from the sky and so forth. So the metaphor itself is used in clear ways in the Old Testament with respect to temporal events. And they're metaphors for destruction and judgment and so forth. And of course, Christ, the heir to the linguistic riches of the Old Testament prophets and a greater theologian than them all, uses the same metaphor with respect to Jerusalem when it falls and says, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give us light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. And then John picks up the same language in Revelation chapter 6. where there's a great earthquake, and then the sun turns black like sackcloth made of goat hair, and the moon turns blood red, and the stars fall from the sky like light figs falling from a fig tree shaken by a strong wind. So that language is used as judgment language, and ultimately Peter uses similar language with respect to not only a temporary event, but the final eschaton in which God will put all things to right.
So it's typology. It's just symbolic language.
Well, I just wouldn't use the word just. When Jesus calls himself the door, we don't say, well, Jesus is just a door. When he calls himself the bread of life, we don't say Jesus is just the bread of life. He is the stuff of life. He's the essence of life. Of course, he's not the staff of life, but we wouldn't say just, because metaphors have sharp teeth, and they are pointing to a poignant reality. If I use the metaphor, it's raining cats and dogs, it's pointing to a poignant reality. It's raining very hard. And so the metaphors in Scripture are not vacuous occasions for saying, well, this is just figurative. I mean, they point to significant realities, and it's language that we use to describe those realities.
Ultimately, the finite mind can't completely comprehend.
Yeah, I mean, all the biblical language in some sense is a heavenly condescension, where God is using a language that we can relate to, because we cannot in any way comprehend an infinite God as finite creatures, and yet God does give us a way to apprehend his nature. We'll spend an eternity attempting to fully comprehend that.
That says absolutely right. Okay, I appreciate your input on it. I've wrestled with this for quite a while, and because I just couldn't come to grips with it.
Well, I hope that was helpful, and I don't want to cut you short, but I am out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thanks for tuning in. We look forward to seeing you again with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In the meantime, go out, make your life count for time and for eternity.
Has your spiritual life been strengthened through the radio ministry of the Bible Answer Man broadcast? If so, consider making a one-time gift to the work and ministry of CRI, or commit to becoming a regular monthly supporter. This month, for your gift to the Christian Research Institute, we'd like to send you a copy of Grace Fabian's new book, Outrageous Grace. This gripping story opens with the brutal murder of a missionary translator in Papua New Guinea, whose wife, Grace, was the first witness on the scene. You'll see how Grace, through the power of the Holy Spirit, was ultimately able to forgive the man who killed her husband. This book quickly becomes a favorite, so make your donation today, a one-time gift or a monthly pledge of support. Call our resource consultants at 888-7000-274. Or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute.
Is the Antichrist alive today? Will the temple be rebuilt? Are we living in the tribulation? What is the mark of the beast? Is Armageddon just around the corner? These questions and many others burn in the minds of millions. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. Yet the secret to understanding the last book of the Bible is not current events or recent history, but within the rest of the Bible. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff covers today's most asked prophecy questions. Much more, it reveals why answering them correctly matters so much today. Yet it does not offer another model of the end times. Rather, it presents a method by which you can read the Bible for all it's worth. The Apocalypse Code unravels the mystery of current and future events and paves a path in Scripture interpretation. To order, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it on our website at equip.org.